and how we can hear the individual call of God on our lives for the things that he specifically wants each of us to do. So first of all, our calling to follow Jesus Christ, but then once you are following the Lord, what is it he wants you to do? And several people have come and said to the leadership team at different times, it would be so much easier if you would just tell us what you want us to do. And just imagine that that was the situation. Imagine that's how the church worked. That every time God wants to speak to you and get you to do something, he just comes to one of the leaders and says, oh, go and tell such and such a person to do this. That's what I want. And we come to you and we say, stop what you're doing. Stop everything else. Give up your job. You've got to do this instead. How marvelous would that be? Well, it's a great way to start a cult, that's for sure. In fact, one of the big problems is that you can't rely on humans to be completely faithful messengers of God if that's the only source you have for God's word. When we were living in Uganda, Jane and I came to be aware of a village not very far away from Jinja where we lived, where there was a particular church leader who heard from God about everything for all the people in the village. And there was not a single marriage in that village that he had not arranged. He had pretty much organized when people had their children, and he sorted out what jobs people did around the village, all by the word of God in their lives. They were very immature Christians. Nobody had to make any decisions for themselves. All they had to do was rely on what this guy was telling them, because that's easier. It's simpler. But it infantilizes people when all they ever do is get told what to do. And one of the problems is that our decisions are contingent. So here's how it works. We're a church leadership and we're praying and someone says, you know what? We're lacking somebody to work with the children. And we say, oh, let's pray. Oh, I know. And we get an idea and we go to that person and we say, oh, God wants you to work with the children. And then, now our flautist has gone back to Egypt. We need someone to play the flute. Ah, oh, pray. Paul, could you just get a flute? And we come up with a word of the Lord. So there's a real danger that if your only mechanism for hearing the word of the Lord is from leaders in the church, you're going to be misled. Why is that? Because God wants children who listen to him. He wants us to be people who pay attention to his voice in our lives. Now, he may use other people to put a new idea in that we're resistant to. He may use someone to come and confirm a calling, and he may use somebody to come and open up a whole new set of possibilities that we'd never thought of before. So I ended up breeding goats for a while in Uganda. I have no knowledge of farming, no knowledge of goat breeding, but something happened that enabled us to be breeding goats to produce milk for people who are living with HIV. And at the same time in the UK, there was a BSE epidemic which stopped Send a Cow from sending cows. But they could send goats, so they sent us some goats and we became goat breeders. I would have had no idea if somebody hadn't come and opened up that possibility to us, because it was no part of my previous experience. But mostly, God will speak to us and to our hearts, and God, by his Holy Spirit in the church, calls us to different tasks. So what are we to make of Elisha? What are we to make of this guy who someone turns up while he's at work, tells him to do something, and he destroys his workplace, and he goes off to do it? I think the first thing to think about with Elisha is that he wasn't just some bloke out in a field with a plow. He was a high-tech farmer. This is the Bronze Age, and a plow, and especially teams of plows with oxen, was a pretty high-tech way of farming. So he's not a fool. He's a clever guy. He knows how to organize a dozen teams of people to operate plows together, farming large areas of land. And we know that he was personally wealthy, because when it came to it, he could just go and destroy all those plows and slaughter all those oxen and go off and fulfill his ministry. So it didn't belong to someone else. It didn't belong to the clan or the family. They were his to deal with. So Elisha's a bit of a guy. He's got 24 oxen. That's a lot of oxen. I had a go at ox ploughing once with one pair of oxen and a wooden plough in Ethiopia. And those blooming animals do not want to go where you want them to go. And eventually, one of the other guys got his foot trodden on by one of my oxen, and they relieved me of that duty, and it went back to them. So to operate 12 teams of people with 12 teams of oxen, pretty good going. He's a hands-on guy. He's tough. He knows how to organize people, which will become important in his ministry later. But he's not just a farmer. In that account that we were having read to us earlier on, God told Elijah, his predecessor, I have reserved 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee to Baal, who have not, I think you said, kissed the idol of Baal. That's important because Elisha must have been one of those 7,000 reserved people. He knew his Lord. He was already a follower of God. He was primed and prepared. He understood how God worked and how God spoke. He had his priorities right, and his priorities were God first in everything. And when the day came that God put his finger on him and said, now I have something for you to do, he was ready. So I have some visual aids today. And my first visual aid is a nice pile of sticks, bits of a plow in your imagination, and 24 cows, symbolized by a beef burger. There it is. That's his life. You can only say you want to follow God, and you can only claim to be a servant of Jesus Christ if that is your life. If you are prepared when the moment comes and God puts his finger on something to say, that's it, that's going, I'm burning that. If it's your career, if it's your job, if it's your reputation, if it's anything about your possessions, if it's your wealth, if it is the way that you think you should live your life, if it's your sexuality, if it's your politics, whatever it is, if God is calling you, it goes on the fire and it's ready to be burned. And if you're in that position, then like Elisha, the moment the man of God comes and opens up this new possibility, you're able just to put it all on there and walk away from it. We had a rule in the organization I work for, which is a development organization, that you should never take more money from a government donor than you can walk away from in 24 hours if God tells you to do it. That should be the rule in our lives as well. We should be ready to walk the moment God puts his finger on it. Romans 12, verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, present your bodies as living offerings, sacrifices on the altar, ready to be burnt up. Everything we are and everything we have belongs to him. And if we're in that position, we're ready for the call when we get it. Now, Elisha had faith that Elijah was doing a good thing. Elijah was a guy out in the wilderness in animal skins with a rope around his waist and probably his hair all over the place. And he, when he turned up, stuff happened. Things happened. God was glorified. Prophets of Baal were cast down. Kings had to listen. Queens who tried to kill him were unable to. And when this man came, Elisha had faith that Elijah would have the word of the Lord for him. And based on what he had seen of Elijah's life, he was ready to follow. He was a good follower because Elijah came to him to appoint a successor. But Elisha said, no, I'll come, I'll be your servant. Elijah was supposed to come and put him in a position of power and authority. And Elisha said to Elijah, yeah, that's fine, but I want to watch and follow and learn. And he spent, as far as we can tell, years just following after Elijah. And it said he poured water on his hands. So the second thing. A jug and a towel. In many cultures around the world, the person who comes and cleans your hands for you before you eat, the one who pours water on your hands, is the servant figure. And Elisha played servant to Elisha. He said, to Elijah. It's going to get confusing. He said, I want what you've got. And later we find out he wants a double portion of it. And he is ready to serve in order to take on his own ministry. If you don't know what to do, if you don't know what God is calling to, but you see something that someone else is doing, that God is blessing, that he's multiplying and bringing fruit from it, get behind it. If you've got nothing else to do, get behind someone else who's got the word of God in their lives and who is ministering in a way that brings fruit. Be the one who supports. You know, they say whenever you're starting a movement, the most important person is not the person who starts the movement. It's the second person, the first follower. Because until that point, the guy's just wacky. But when somebody else comes and steps up and wants to participate as well, at that point, it's validated. You've got a movement. You've got something you can get behind. This is the golden age of the Old Testament prophets that we're in. Elijah had been out there doing the most extraordinary miracles, and we learned that there is a company of the prophets, and we've now learned that there's up to 7,000 of this company of the prophets. And when you read about them, it seems that they're going about singing and dancing, they're banging drums, they're making noise, they're speaking in tongues. It actually recounts when you find at one point Saul becomes swept up in this spirit of prophecy, and he just falls down and he's praising God and gibbering in other languages, and everyone says, my goodness, even Saul has become one of those prophets. So there's a real ecstatic revelation of prophecy going on among this very small minority of people in a very dark time, when geopolitics is seriously going wrong, when the people of God are being misled, when the nation is being led into immorality and poor choices. At this moment, God raises up a small number of people who are speaking and proclaiming and prophesying his word with power, and there are miracles following, because God will not be left without a testimony in times of darkness. And don't worry when people tell you that the church is shrinking and getting smaller and people are leaving it behind and the country is going dark, because that is the time when God will raise up a miracle-working minority of people who remain faithful to his calling. So Elijah had tried alone. He'd been out there, the guy out in the wilderness, and he would come sweeping in and do a miracle and proclaim something and then go away again. And another prophet called Micaiah has a go at changing kings. And there are other prophets who aren't even named in this passage, this kind of extended passage that we're reading. And exciting things are going on, but no one is really bringing leadership to this company of the prophets until Elisha, who watches everything that happens and has watched how Elijah works, does things in a different way. This guy who knew how to organize 12 teams of oxen and the people who ran it becomes the guy who starts to organize the company of the prophets and to get them working in a more coherent manner. And he trains them and he goes out with them and he shows them how God wants to work with them. And so that brings us on to, where is it? To my third object. I asked Jane if she could tell what this was when I made it earlier on. She said, stick? A baton. You see, the life of faith, the Christian life, the prophetic ministry is not a sprint. It's not something you do quickly. It's not even a marathon. It's not something you have to stick at. It's a relay. We have had this prophecy handed on to us over the generations. We have received the truth about Jesus Christ in the church over the generations, and it's been handed on from hand to hand by people who have stayed faithful to the word that has been proclaimed to them. We are a people of prophecy. We are a people of revelation. We are a people who have had something entrusted to us that we have to stay faithful to. So we need to be team workers in the same way that Elisha was. Elijah burned out. Elijah got depressed. He wasn't just tired after 40 days in the wilderness. He was completely broken by the time that God revealed himself as a whisper in a cave. But Elisha was a strategist. Elisha, who took on from Elijah, became one who realized that you could work through an extended team and you could create things and make things happen in a way that is completely different from anyone's individual ability to run a ministry. And we are people who are called to a team. We are not called to jump around from church to church. We are not called to be on our own at home reading our Bibles and keeping faith with God. We are called to a company of the prophets. And that's going to have an impact on us as we do our work. And we'll talk more about that a little bit later on. Thank you. Ooh, that's not supposed to happen. Let's play Elisha Charades. This is charades based on the life of Elisha, and our young people have been working on, in a very short time, a series of different miracles in the life of Elisha that they are going to present to you as a charade, and you have to guess what miracle is being portrayed to you. So come forward. Hi there. So this is your acting space over here, and I think you may have 5 or 6 charades for us. Now please let them finish the charade before you call out an answer, and we'll see if you manage to work out what they're portraying. Even further? Okay. All right. You may need to stand up at the back if you really want to see. Okay. Oh. Nice. I got it, but then I know what it is. What do you think? Naaman. What happened to Naaman? He had leprosy, and Elisha told him how to dip himself 7 times in the river and get healed. 2 Kings chapter 5, if you want to look that up. As we go on, I want to point out to you, in Luke chapter 5, we get the first of many accounts of Jesus healing people from leprosy. Next charade. Okay, the sneezing may be a clue. What happened? Oh, and there's more. What? Okay, so the widow's son had died, and Elisha came in and stretched himself out on the widow's son, who then woke up, sneezed 7 times, was it? And was raised to new life. And that is in 2 Kings 4. I want to point out that Jesus is reported to have raised from the dead 3 people during his ministry. Next. Beautiful acting. Fabulous. Okay, what happened?
The axe head flew off, sank in the water, and Elisha came and threw a stick in.
Uh-huh. The metal axe head floated up to the surface of the water. Amazing stuff. Can anyone think of any miracles where Jesus demonstrated any control of gravity and displacement of water? Well, he did walk on the water, and indeed got his disciples to do it as well. Another one, please. Wow, amazing. Okay, now this is really digging into your knowledge of Elisha, I should think, but oil. What happened to the oil? So there was a widow who had nothing, and then the miracle worker comes and essentially makes an endless pot of oil, and people keep bringing more pots and filling it up. I don't think of any miracles that Jesus did that involved large amounts of liquid being miraculously created. Okay, let's have another one. Okay, that's another interesting one. You spot anything in that? Very good. So the company of the prophets were hungry, and there were 100 people with nothing to eat, and Elisha divided 20 loaves, and everyone had something to eat. Does that ring any bells from Jesus' life? 5,000 people with 5 loaves. So the numbers of people got greater and the number of loaves was smaller, but similar miracle. Thank you. Okay, got another for us? Last one. Okay? Very good. So it began with somebody waking up and being terrified by seeing people around them. And then Elisha opens that servant's eyes and they can see miraculous forces around, which made her very happy. And then he goes and strikes the army blind, leads them into Samaria, reopens their eyes, and they realize they've all been captured by the people of God. Extraordinary miracle. Anything about Jesus and blindness? He healed blind Bartimaeus. And in fact, there's a whole passage that's central to the Gospel of John where a man born blind is healed of his blindness. And Jesus uses it to show the Pharisees that they are blind even though they see. And the sinners who turn to Jesus can see even though the Pharisees said they were blind. An interesting parallel. And in fact, Elisha's life is full of those kind of prophetic foreshadowings of things that Jesus was going to do. There are things in Elisha's life and his ministry which are absolutely extraordinary foreshadowings of Jesus. He performed miracles that were similar, but the miracles of Jesus in every case were greater. You can count the numbers, you can see the way things were done, that what Elisha did, Jesus did in a similar but greater way. So I'm going to bring out the fourth of my objects. So we have the bits of plow with a beef cow on top of them. We have the water and the towel, which symbolized for us his servant nature. We have the baton, which shows us we're to be part of a team and not completely individualistic. And this telescope is a bit of a strange one, but what I'm going to suggest to you is that Elisha had this uncanny ability to see into the spiritual realm, and the things that he said and the things that he did were like pinpointing bits of the ministry of Jesus. And he was living out for his people at his time things that Jesus was later to come and fulfill. So just like a telescope focusing in on a very narrow area of Jesus's life and purpose. Those who follow after Jesus, those who follow God, will without fail demonstrate aspects of Jesus' life in their lives. We will live prophetic lives if we follow after him. Now Jesus, when he was speaking to his disciples, validated Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. So right at the end of the Old Testament, Malachi said, before the Messiah comes, Elijah must come first. And Jesus said, John the Baptist, who had just had his head cut off, was Elijah for us if you're willing to accept it. And so Jesus' ministry seems to follow in many ways the way that Elisha followed Elijah. So he taught about John the Baptist that there was a preparation for the one who was to follow. Both Elisha and Jesus started their ministry by passing through the Jordan. Do you remember the story about how Elisha follows Elijah around and around and around, and eventually Elijah's taken away in fiery chariots, and he gets his cloak and he rolls it up and he goes to the Jordan and he bangs on the Jordan with the cloak of Elijah, and the Jordan parts and Elisha walks through in front of the company of the prophets. In pretty much the same place, hundreds of years later, Jesus would be baptized by John the Baptist in that very part of the Jordan River. Elisha saw the heavens opened at that time and Elijah taken away. And Jesus at his baptism saw the heavens open and the Holy Spirit come down on him like a dove and heard the words of God. Elisha and Jesus both received the Holy Spirit, it says, on the other side of the Jordan, same place. Elisha received a double portion of Elijah's spirit. He prayed, "Oh, Elijah, Elijah, give me a double portion of your spirit." But Jesus, we are taught, received the Holy Spirit without measure, it says in John chapter 3. The similar, but greater. Incidentally, asking for a double portion of something isn't about the quantity. You can't really have a double portion of a spirit. Ever since Deuteronomy, a double portion means give me the rights of the firstborn son. So when Elisha is asking Elijah for a double portion of his spirit, he wants the rights of the firstborn son. And Jesus, the firstborn, first begotten Son of God, received the Holy Spirit in the same place later. Both Elisha and Jesus attracted more followers than their predecessors, Elijah and John the Baptist. Both were recognized in their day as itinerant ministers and prophets. Elisha's name means God is salvation. Jesus' name means Jehovah, Yahweh is salvation. Elijah and John were both tough, ornery prophets out in the wilderness, dressed in camel hair and robes. But Elisha and Jesus were men of the people. They were in the town. They mingled. They mixed. They got criticized for mixing too much with the ordinary people. Both of them had numerous followers, some closer than others, and in both cases, one of their followers betrayed them out of greed. In Elisha's case, it was a guy called Gehazi who wanted to go and take money off Naaman after the miracle of that healing. In Jesus' case, it was Judas. After Elisha died, we read in a very odd passage, just a throwaway passage in the middle of a story, he was put in a tomb. And sometime later, when there was a raid going on and another guy was being buried, the people panicked and they took the dead guy and they threw him in Elisha's tomb. And when his body touched the bones of Elisha, he sprang to life again. In the tomb, he came back to life. And we are taught that Jesus spent 3 days after his crucifixion in a tomb, and that after those 3 days, he rose from the dead. And from that point on, anybody who reaches out to touch Jesus, anybody who seeks to acknowledge their own death and their own sin and their own waywardness, can receive new life from Jesus. Anyone can reach out to him and call on him. And in the same way that the dead body touched Elisha, we can touch Jesus and we can be filled with life again. We can be transformed. His death and his resurrection mark him out as the culmination of that old covenant that Elisha served and the start of a new covenant where anybody who comes to God through Jesus Christ can be transformed and raised to spiritual life again. And we can put that old stuff behind us and take on the new life of Jesus Christ. What Elisha and the other prophets prophesied, Jesus fulfilled. What they said was coming, he brought to us. When they said, this is what it will be like, he says, this is what it is like for you. You may have eternal life today. He is the way that they foretold. He is the truth that they hinted at and pointed towards. He is the life that they depicted in part, but he fulfills completely. Where they had a message about God, where Elisha had something to say about God, Jesus came as the message. He lived the message. He died the message. And he was raised to new life. And he pours out his spirit upon his company of the prophets. They had a revelation. Elisha had a revelation for sure, but he is the revelation. So my last item, it's an identity card from a workplace, my workplace. Take that, you could do all sorts of damage. We are privileged to join a company of prophets, not following Elisha or Elijah, but following Jesus. We are what is depicted by the company of the prophets in the stories of Elisha. Jesus promised, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, yea, even Chad." "Whoever believes in me," he said, "will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things, because I am going to the Father." John chapter 14. Jesus was taken up into heaven in front of the company of the prophets, just like Elijah was. Very similar moment. And his promise is that he will pour out his Spirit on the company, on the disciples. They saw it happen, and we are part of that succession, that baton that has been handed down for 2,000 and something years. What are we going to do with it? Don't forget, they were living in a time of darkness, in a broken, hurting, and godless society. And frankly, I think we can acknowledge we live in a time of darkness, in a broken, hurting, and now godless society. What are we going to do with what we have been handed? He promised greater things in our day if we have the faith for it. We don't have to be beaten and broken and trampled down. We don't have to think we can't confront the leaders of our age. We can speak truth to power. We can demonstrate the way of morality. We can show what it means to have life in a society that increasingly worships death. We can call on him in the same way that Elisha did. When Elisha called for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, we can call on the Spirit without measure in order to fulfill our part in this ministry of being the company of the prophets of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.